Blog Talk Radio.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim. I seek refuge with Allah from Satan, the rejecting enemy. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. With Allah's name, the merciful, benefactor, the merciful redeemer. Today is April 25th, 2021, Ramadan, depending upon which day you started, Ramadan 12, for some it's Ramadan 13, I think it's 1442 on the Hijra calendar. Welcome to Words Made People, I'm your host, Michael Sahir. We have a very exciting show today, Instructor Benjamin Bilal. He's going to be here with us, Instructor Bilal, and we're going to follow our normal format. We always begin, we play our theme song here shortly. And then we have a little Quranic conversation because the Quran is the best words for making people. So we're going to begin with the Quran. But right now we're going to play our opening theme song. We'll be right back. While the song's playing, call a friend. Tell them to tune in. They don't want to miss this show. So here's our theme song, sung by our sister, Khadija Abdullah. We'll be right back in about maybe 2.5 minutes, inshallah. Assalamu alaikum. Welcome back to Words Made People. I had to play a little bit more on my phone because I'm trying to get some last-minute things here together. We know this show is titled Words Made People, a concept given to us by our beloved leader, Imam Waterford D. Muhammad, who, this past Tuesday or Wednesday, depending upon when you observed the ninth day of Ramadan, was really the anniversary date for Imam Muhammad's physical passing from our presence, but he told us to give him a nice future. So that is our effort here and many other efforts around the country and the world, striving to continue the excellence of a great mind, M-I-N-D. And so we have this show, Words Made People. Our special guest today, Instructor Benjamin Bilal. I'm going to bring him in now because I want to get his comments as well on this surah. We're going to read from chapter 45, 13. Give everybody a minute to get their hands onto that chapter so we can read it together. And then that's surah 45, verse 13 of Al-Quran. Now, before reading the Quran, we always see God's protection. We don't just pick up the Quran and say, I'm going to read it like I'm reading the newspaper or just any other ordinary book. When we read the Quran, we're reading Revelation, and we know these are words to save our soul, save our mind, save our whole being. So we want to see God's protection from the influences of the evil one, the shaitan. So we say in the Arabic, "A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim." And we're still not ready to read the Quran. We say next, "Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim," with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, that is the merciful one to give us all these benefits that we didn't even ask for. The merciful redeemer, the merciful one to give us the mercy that we do ask for, that we need to redeem or to renew ourselves after we have mismanaged the first set of mercies. So with that said, I hope everyone has the chapter of the Quran by now. I can't see what my page didn't print out for me. Oh, my goodness. Okay, I'm going to try this one more time. But it didn't print out for me. Okay, let me just do page one, see what happened this time. Inshallah, it comes from this time. Okay, so let me bring on my special guest, my beloved brother, Imam Instructor Benjamin Bilal. Assalamu alaikum.
Welcome to alaikum assalam. My brother Mikhail, how are you, sir?
I'm doing good, alhamdulillah. I'm doing great.
Right, can you hear me clearly?
I can hear you loud and clear, like it's right next to me. Yes, sir.
Yeah. All right.
Okay, good. Thank you, sir. So we begin.
My pleasure being here. Thank you for inviting me.
Oh, my. It's our honor. It's our honor. Thank you, sir. And we just said before reading the Quran, we see God's protection from Satan, the rejected enemy. And then next we say, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, with the name of God, the merciful benefactor, merciful redeemer. But I want to add that we do not say that when reading the second phrase. We don't say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim on chapter number 9. That's the only chapter of the Quran in which we do not recite before reading it Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. And I heard Imam Muhammad speak on that, and on one occasion. And I say one occasion because Imam would give different or deeper explanations on one occasion compared to another. But on this occasion, I heard you say, the reason why we do not say Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim on chapter 9 because it's dealing with fighting and war. So you got killing and fighting going on. He said, so you do not begin reading that chapter from that. Saying Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim, that's mercy. He said, but however, before you get done reading that whole surah, the concept of mercy will come in to be a community, to be a part of it, but you don't begin. And that's one concept, Brother Yvonne, that's telling us we don't begin attacking human beings in God's name. Now, you, when you defend yourself, yes, you do it in God's name, but God is not giving any human being permission to attack his creation in his name. So you can't begin. Suicide does not begin. Fighting war does not begin with Bismillah or what matter. So, alhamdulillah. Chapter 45, Ayat 13. And Allah is telling us here in this verse, it says, وَسَكْرَ لَكُمْ مَا فِي سَمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ جَمِيعًا مِتْهُ إِنَّ فِي ذَلِكَ الْأَيَاتِ. That's the key word right there. Ayatin, the signs. Ayatin lakum. Yatafakarun. And the Yusuf Ali translation, it reads, and he, referring to Allah, has subjected to you as from him all that is in the Samawat, the heavens, and El Arti, on earth. Behold, in that are signs, ayat, indeed for those who reflect, those who reflect. And that's the key word there too, Brother Man, those who are reflectors, those who think, those who ponder, those who give thought. And so when Allah says he has subjected, he has given us control, you may say, a sense of authority. Though we are never bigger than creation, but Allah gave us a tool called the brain, the akal, right, brain, to think and to ponder, to reflect, to consider over all these things in creation, and we can learn the science. We can, both creation is nature, but we can extract the science from that nature of heaven and earth and come up with solar heat and electric heat and whatever else, water dams and all that, because Allah has given us these things. He has made them to serve us. But the service of those things alone is not the end. That's just from what we did in this argument, Brother Imam. That's just to bring our attention to them, because Allah wants us to say, now study them. What are the signs in the heavens? What are the signs in the earth? And for those who are thinkers, those who are reflectors, Allah says, indeed, there are signs in there, so we will get the benefit of those signs. But Brother Imam, Instructor Galal, I'd like to get your thoughts on this particular surah.
Indeed. And thank you. This must have been inspired, because it's one of the most powerful ayah, in my estimation, within the Quran. So if I may, I'd like to go just word by word. Do we have time to do that? Okay.
Yes, sir.
It won't be that expensive.
You said okay.
It'll be enough. it'll be enough to make Yusuf Ali blush.
Alhamdulillah. Come on.
Alhamdulillah. Yeah, this is our day to interpret and to translate and to bring further light out of these ayat. So Allah begins, and if people are just joining us, we're at Surah 45, Ayat 13, if you want to read along. And as our brother Michael just read to you, وَسَخَرَ لَكُمْ, I'm just going to break it down in sections. Mm-hmm. وَسَخَرَ لَكُمْ means, and we have subjected to you, or for you. Pardon me. He has, meaning Allah, has subjected for you. مَا فِي السَّمَوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ, whatever is in the heavens and whatever is in the earth. Now, that word ma, it's a small word, but it's a powerful word because it means whatever. It's not specific. If he had said alladhi, he would have been specifying what those things are. But whenever Allah says ma, it's like us saying whatever. Whatever. That means we don't know all of what's in the heavens and all of what's in the earth, but nevertheless, Allah has still subjected them to our service. Jami'an minhu. Yeah, jami'an minhu. That means all of the things, I'll use an English word, all of the things that he has jammed together. You see where they get the English word jam from? Jami'a. Right? So Allah has, he's brought all of these things together. They're in the same environment that we call the heavens and the earth, and he has subjected them all within the skies and within the earth. He subjected those things to our service. Then he says, "Inna fi dhalika la'ayatin liqaumin yatafakkarun." And this is the clincher. Inna means without doubt. Inna is used in the Quran for things that people generally do have doubt for. So keep that in mind. Generally speaking, people all around the world, they doubt that what they're looking at around them through their five senses, by way of their five senses, is or does not represent instructions. They think it just represents beauty. Watching the sunrise, you know, watching the stars glitter at night. They think those things are just for aesthetic reasons. But Allah did not create them only for aesthetics. Allah created them for pondering deeply. He created them to give the human mind instructions. So Allah says, inna, without doubt, in that are ayatin. Ayatin. An ayat is an instruction. It's an instructing sign. An ayah is information. It's not knowledge. It's just information. It's the beginning of the search for ilm, or knowledge, true knowledge. So information is all around us everywhere we look. In fact, this word ayah is a combination of the letters alif and ya, ayah. And aleph, as you know, is the first letter of the Arabic alphabet. And ya happens to be the last letter of the Arabic alphabet. Hmm. So what it is saying philosophically is that everything we would say in English from A to Z, you know, everything that you're looking at through your five senses, everything you're experiencing, everything you're tasting, touching, smelling, you know, all of that represent instructions for your intellect to grow by. But Allah says in another ayah that most people are not paying attention. So this is instructions indeed for those, and he's saying those, but he's not translating that correctly. لِقَوْمٍ يَتَفَكَّرُونَ. قَوْم means people who have accepted to live by standards. You see in the word قَوْم, you hear the connection to قِيَام, standing? Yeah, this is where they get the English word standard. Standard in English is really the words stand and the Arabic word ard, meaning the earth, standing upon the earth. So if you're agreeing to stand firmly upon the earth with your five senses involved, then you are going to create a life based on standards, standards. So qaum is one of the words for people. There are a lot of words for humans in the Quran. Qaum happens to be one that relates to the idea of human beings who have accepted to live by standards, by rules, by things that they don't want to break, because if they break those standards, they break their human balance. Just like if you break a leg while standing, you lose your body's balance. Make sense?
Yes, sir.
Right. And then this last word, yatafakkarun, it's in the present future tense in terms of Arabic. And it's from the verb fakara. And fakara does mean reflect. But I'm going to show you another connection between Arabic and English, because English, on the most part, is based upon Arabic conceptual principles. English is a later language that's based heavily on Semitic languages, primarily Arabic and Hebrew. That's most of what English is. Now, sakara, if you listen to it, you'll hear three basic consonants. That's fa, kaf, ra. In English, we say S-K-R. And I'm going to be explaining how my system of what's called nunetics is able to show you the interchangeability of consonants based on where they're placed in the mouth. That's a huge concept, and I'm not going to go into all of the nitty-gritty details, but I'll give you enough today so
that's
that
right.
You won't be lost. So
yes,
if you compare the word, if you compare the word sakara, those three consonants, with the consonants in the English word that Yusuf Ali gave us, which is reflect, if you take the re off, because that's a prefix, now you have flect, F-L-E-C-T, which is not necessarily a word, but there's something there that's the equivalent of a tab marbuta in Arabic, meaning a feminizing T. So take the T off of flect, and now you have fleck, F-L-E-C. You can hear that the C sound is actually a K sound. See, this is how they hide meanings in English. C can be an S sound, or C can be a K sound, but C is never a C sound. There's no C sound. C, it has to be either K or S, right? Like circus.
That's right. That's right. Hard C, soft C.
Yeah. So S-L-E-C is actually S-L-E-K, right? So consonant-wise, it's S-L-K. Now we're getting somewhere because in Yetefekkarun, Fakara, it's F-K-R. Now the only difference is that there's an L in a reflect or flect, and there's an R in Fakara. But in linguistics, the letters L and R are interchangeable throughout all languages.
Mm-hmm.
That's why in some Asian countries, you'll hear them say hello with an L, and in others, they'll say hero, right, with an R. They're interchangeable no matter where you go on planet Earth. So flect and sakara are saying essentially the same thing. Now, let me go a little bit deeper because we have a surah called Suratul Falaq with an S-L-Q.
Mm-hmm.
But the Q and the K are from the same part of the mouth, the back of the throat. So they can be interchanged.
Mm-hmm.
So to reflect means to do what Falaq is suggesting. And Falaq is suggesting, it's called the surah of the dawn. It's the dawning of new light, right? The dawning of new information.
Right.
And it is the splitting and opening up of something so that something that was beneath the surface of it can manifest. It's all talking about the human potential. It's all talking about what Allah has planted within human excellence, that if you give it the right environment, it's going to blossom, just like that plant coming up from beneath the soil. So that's what's meant by reflect. Reflect until the results are seen. See, don't just think about it once, think about it twice, give it a passing glance. No, you have to think deeply on the things that Allah has given to us as ayah in the Quran and in the world. Of reality. Everything around you is an ayah. It's information waiting for you to ponder it so that you can get the best out of it. And I think I'll stop on that point at that point.
Yeah, thank you. Yeah, that is wonderful. That's beautiful. Yeah, and I'm sure how people were able to get, and I'm sure they got something out of it, you know, and information grows, but also our thinking on information grows too. Yeah, I know there's a lot of things that we have gotten over the decades from the Imam Muhammad when he first said it for myself, but the Imam, I would, like mentally, I had created in my head a file cabinet for, and I called this file cabinet, I put a name on, a label on this file cabinet. The label was, I don't understand it yet.
Yeah.
You know, and I would get solid there, then maybe 6 months, 6 years, whatever. I could pull it back out and say, okay, now I can move it over to the, I kind of understand it, or I do understand it sort of. But
it
never
throw
anything away. So you know, what you just shared was so full and so rich. So I'm advising our listeners, you know, take what you got and what you didn't get, solid away, Because one day, inshallah, you will grow into it. So our thinking grows as well as knowledge grows. But let me do this, brother, now. I know you're well-known, but everyone may not know you. And plus, the shows are archived. As soon as this show goes off, it's available for replay as long as they save it. And after that, I download and save it, too. So someone may hear this show 5, 10 years from now and say, well, who's that brother speaking? So tell us just a little bit. You don't need much, I guess. I don't think. But tell us enough.
Yeah, we'll do.
About who is, I mean, who is Benjamin Bilal? Who is his brother?
All right. Thank you, sir. I'll try and give it to people in a nutshell. I do know that plenty of people do know me who may be on this call, and we're anticipating tremendous numbers to listen in today.
Yes,
but Benjamin Bilal was born in New York City at Mount Sinai Hospital, and the reason I was born at a Jewish hospital is because when I was born, my mother had converted to Judaism. She was formerly Christian.
Oh.
Her and about six of her siblings all decided at one time to leave the church and join what was called at that time the Black Hebrew Movement in Harlem, New York.
Mm-hmm.
People who had traced, literally, they had traced their lineage back to Israel, as they called it. And they had developed a movement which took them annually, just like we used to go to the annual conventions in Chicago. They had annual conventions also, some of which were in Chicago, in fact. So I went to maybe 2 years' worth of those coming up. And when I turned 13 years old and was in high school is when I was introduced to Message to the Black Man in America by the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And that led me on a journey. And I also turned my brother, my older brother, onto that book. He actually joined the Nation of Islam in Harlem, Temple Number 7, under Minister Louis Farrakhan at the time. I never joined the Nation of Islam. I didn't come into the deen proper until Imam Muhammad became the leader. But I was at the temple just about every weekend, just about every Sunday. I was at the temple listening to Minister Farrakhan for another 2 years or so until 1975. And when Imam Muhammad came in, I still didn't take shahada. I didn't take shahada until 1983. You know, maybe seven years. Yeah, just 7 years of doing what you did, filing it. I had 7 years worth of Imam W.D. Muhammad files floating through my brain, right? And when I felt comfortable. And what I mean by comfortable is when I felt like it wasn't going to be a problem for my family, it wasn't going to be a problem for my parents. You know, I was very sensitive to how my parents felt about things that I did, and I always wanted to do the right thing. And even if I knew it was the right thing, if I thought it was going to cause them some trouble, I tried not to exacerbate those issues among them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when you're dealing with leadership, let me just say this as somewhat of a caveat. When you're dealing with leadership as a child and you begin to recognize another grown male as a leader, it can sometimes even cause problems between your relationship with you and your father, your biological father, because they see this man now almost like a replacement for them. Like, how can this kid give all of this attention to this guy when I'm the one who fed him and clothed, you know what I'm saying? So I walked it very, very gingerly at a very nice pace to the point where both of my parents, before they passed, took shahada under Imam W.D. Muhammad. So we say alhamdulillah for that. Yeah. I graduated high school at 17 years old, and I had already read the autobiography of Malcolm X, and I kept reading about this man, Elijah Muhammad, and I saw his name in that book, and lo and behold, somebody, we still don't know who did it, but they left a copy of Message to the Black Man in America by Elijah Muhammad in our kitchen china cabinet, and it was standing up. It wasn't even laying down. It was standing up as though whoever put it there wanted us to see it and eventually read it. So I did. I opened it, and it opened up exactly to the chapter on Yaqub's history. I like to say Allah has a sense of humor. You know? It opened directly up to Yaqub's history and the so-called grafting of the white race. So once I started reading, my mind was blown. I called my older brother, And we sat in the living room and we started reading. I started reading it to him. I was the stronger reader. And we thought that book was so dangerous in terms of its ideas that we said, we can't even read this in the house, man. We got to go out into the stairwell and read this. And we sat there for about 2 hours. And his mind was blown. So he immediately joined the temple. Whereas I sat and I said, well, let me just see what this is, you know. And the Muslim brothers would come by the house, you know, Douglas Projects in New York, and they'd come in with the fish and the papers and the chit-chat and all of that. And we got to be very, very close to the Nation of Islam, conceptually speaking. Anyway, one thing led to another. And when Imam Muhammad came in and said, words make people, and man means mind. I was so into dictionaries. I mean, I was a dictionary aficionado at a very early age. I loved the books. I loved the words. All I did with all my life was read and try to understand things. So when he said that, he said, man means mind. I looked it up in Webster, and I couldn't find it. So I said to myself, either this man is incorrect, or he knows something that we have yet to find out. So I was walking through Columbia University bookstore, and I saw a book all the way at the top of the shelf called Word Origins. And it had another word attached to it called etymology, and I had never heard that word before. So I asked the man to get a ladder, go up all the way on that shelf, and bring it down so I could see it. And the first thing I thought to do was look up the word man, and the first meaning was mind. And I said, okay. And I was 17 then, and I'm 61 now, and I've been studying etymology for all of those years. Yes, sir.
Now, that was one of my questions that I was going to get into. You just answered it. How did Imam Muhammad turn on your thinking? But and you somewhat touched on that. And that's good to know, because anything what you said is so true. Even that correlation between a father, you know, or a parent based on the child, you know, what is my son, what is my daughter getting into? But if you could speak a little bit more on how did Ibn Muhammad turn on your thinking and the way that you think now? Is there any correlation you'd like to share with us?
Indeed. Well, he turned it on by presenting capsules, as I call them. You call them file cabinets. I called what he was giving us like capsule information, meaning he gave us like collections of information that he would group together under certain topics or categories. So he began by talking about three stages of development. You remember that?
Yes, sir.
He began by explaining to us ideas that were existing in previous religions, such as Christianity, Jesus and the cross, and he began just breaking down all of this symbolism that we had taken as literal information, and he began to explain them. So at 17, 18, 19, 20 years old, I'll tell you one other thing that I didn't mention that's important. When I graduated high school, I had actually went to an alternative high school in New York that was much smaller than the standard high schools in Manhattan. And the reason I did that was not because I was in need of any special attention. I did it because I wanted less attention. I didn't like crowds. I was a very introverted child. Although I was from a big family, I was still an introvert. I was shy of groups. You know, when my mother's company would come over, I'd be hiding under a table somewhere at 5 years old because I just didn't like spotlight. And I'm still like that, believe it or not. Now, so I was an introvert. So when they came recruiting for this alternative high school, which was full of children who had been dropouts, kicked out, asked to leave, violent prone, you know, I didn't know that this was what an alternative school was designed for, to catch. It was a net that was designed to catch all of those folks so they wouldn't be out in the streets doing people harm. I went because it was a smaller environment, a 300 as opposed to 3,000 at the average high school. So I'm there, and my forte was language, you know, teaching language. So while I was a student, I was tutoring other students. That's an important thing for you to understand. I was tutoring other students, and they loved it. I never had a problem out of anybody, never worried about, you know, violence or anything like that. developed a lot of friends during my high school years. And when I graduated, I did not want to go straight into college. I wanted to work because I needed some dough. So I said to myself, let me take off a year. And, you know, and I was still being influenced by Elijah Muhammad's whole thing about the white man's educational, you know, schools and, the devil. And, you know, I was still lingering, even though Imam Muhammad had already come in.
Oh, yeah.
That Elijah Muhammad thing was still in me, man. Like, I don't trust this man's education, you know. So I said, well, let me just take off a year. Let me work and let me get deeper into what Imam Muhammad is talking about. In doing so, I ended up not going to college at all. I've never taken a college course except they let me audit a couple of classes in Black Studies, African History, and that kind of thing at City University of New York. So I did that for maybe 6 months, but it's almost parallel to Imam Muhammad saying that he never went to college,
right.
And he audited some courses in English, you know, that kind of thing. So that's basically right. What I did. And interestingly enough, I was so good at tutoring that the principal of that alternative high school asked me to come back there and work. He gave me a job, right? He gave me a teacher aide and paraprofessional, and eventually I made my way up to be the assistant dean. This is all without a high school diploma. And eventually they allowed me to co-teach courses. Now, Mikhail, listen to this. I co-taught courses in public New York City public high school that were named Al-Islam in America, Al-Islam and Ethics, World of Religions. I was teaching this when I was 18 years old, freshly graduated from a New York City public high school where any other of the teachers could have picked up a phone, called the Board of Education and said, there's this Negro child up in here teaching religion when it's clearly supposed to be a separation of religion and state, right? But Allah had blessed me with a method of teaching where you couldn't accuse me of proselytizing because I invited rabbis, priests, imams. I invited everybody into the class as speakers, and they loved it. Eventually, I started taking whole classes to the masjid on 116th Street in Harlem, and we became so habituated to wanting to know more about Al-Islam under Imam Muhammad's language that so many students would leave school Friday afternoon to go to the Jummah and they'd miss classes. Now, there was a Caucasian principal named Edward Reynolds, may Allah rest his soul, great man. And he said, Ben, instead of these students just taking off like that, he said, what I did, I lengthened the minutes for each period, and it allows us to have Friday afternoons off as staff development afternoons. So he said, I did that so that you could take these children, these other students, with you to Jummah. Mm-hmm. Isn't that beautiful?
And
in fact,
yes,
the first thing he did, Mikhail, the first thing he did was he allotted a large classroom. He allotted a large classroom so that we could stay in the school and have our own Jummah. You're talking about taking a chance? Mm-hmm. So that's what he did. Then he said, well, this is 1978. Yeah, about 77, 78. Yeah. And then and we continued to go to Jummah up into the 80s, up until almost the mid-80s. And there were people, there were students taking shahada like you wouldn't believe. I mean, Caucasian students, Latino students, African-American students. Staff members started to come with us and go to Jummah. Staff members started to take my classes. They would sit in and take notes while I was teaching in the school. And I taught like that, Mikhail, for 13 straight years with no interruption, with no degree.
Wow, no degree. Wow.
Yeah. So that's who I am. For people who think I just kind of popped out of nowhere, you're seeing me as popping out of nowhere because I'm an introvert. I don't look for applause. I don't look for highlight. I don't look for spotlight.
Yes, sir.
You know,
yes,
I look for truth, and I try my best to share that truth with whoever will listen. So that's me.
And we want, you know, this may be a 2-week show. So. We haven't even gotten into our
That's
topic
no problem.
Yet, and it's already
we have nowhere
it's
to go.
Already sweet. it's Ramadan, right? What you gonna do? You know,
yeah.
You know? So, alhamdulillah. I wanted to Well, I got too much to put in one show. Okay, I want to talk on I got three things. One is Imam Muhammad's language, but I'm going to get to that later. I want to talk about, this would be the good segue here, from what you just said. The teacher, the role of the teacher, for us, and at least three categories, I'm going to mention, you can add more to it. The teacher, for us, knowing the lesson, right? You can't teach the lesson unless you know it. But also the teacher knowing the student. That's two. The third one is the teacher knowing the best method to reach a variety of students. Do you have any thoughts on that?
Indeed. Yeah. My system of teaching is called Numetics, and I'll get into that in a little bit. But it involves comparing letters and sounds, other letters and sounds, meaning comparing words with other words that sound like that word. So when I started studying the word teach, T-E-A-C-H, I noticed that it was just one vowel away from the word, or two vowels actually, away from the word touch. So to touch, the sense of touch for the human being is the only sense that is throughout the body. You know, your eyes in a particular place, your nose in a particular place, your tongue in a particular place, your ears in a particular place. But the sense of touch, the skin sensation, is all over the body.
Mm-hmm.
So
yes, sir.
Teaching then has to be as replete throughout your intellect and the things that you think about, the things that you contemplate. That also has to be complete. I'm gonna use the word complete, meaning you're supposed to look at everything when you're teaching and learning. You're supposed to look at everything the teacher is giving you, because the teacher is putting you in touch with information. The teacher, the role of the teacher is to put your mind in touch with the information.
Mm-hmm.
Now, in my system, I use this equation. There's information, and then there is experience. When information engages experience, that is when knowledge is produced. So as I said earlier, information in and of itself is not knowledge. It's just facts. It's just things that exist that are waiting for you to explore. So if you look at the word information, you see in on the beginning. Any words in English that have IN on the beginning are feminine words, because they take things into themselves, if you understand what I'm saying. Any words that have EX, E or EX on the beginning are masculine words, because they go outward in search of. So information is feminine, and when it engages experience, which is masculine, it produces a child called knowledge.
Come on with it.
Knowledge is a combination of both masculine and feminine properties, just like that baby being born is a combination of mommy and daddy. You got it? All right, so the role of the student is to make themselves available to information and to study that information and try to apply the information so that an experience becomes the result. Now, the beautiful thing about the human being, Mikel, is that you don't have to actually go through a thing in order to experience. The human being is the only creature who can experience things vicariously. That's another great lesson taught to us by Imam Muhammad, right? That word vicarious.
Mm-hmm.
That means that you can actually learn that same lesson by watching somebody else go through it and either pass or fail. So you can watch somebody else who joined the gang and got the crap beat out of them in the streets, you know, and all that. And then you can say, I'm never going to join a gang. You know, you didn't have to experience it to be able to make
that's
that decision, right? I'm not. You watched your sibling. Yeah, you watched the older sibling mouthing back to your mama and watched him get popped in his lips. And you said to yourself quietly, I ain't never going to talk back to mama like he did. Because You That's felt right. almost what he felt when he got popped in the lip, but it was vicarious.
That's right.
You see what I'm saying? So the human being can experience things vicariously. So we don't have to have gone through everything. Like people say, well, W.D. Muhammad didn't go through what Malcolm went through. He didn't have to. He could have experienced what Malcolm experienced vicariously and said, well, I know not to do that. I know not to say that to my dad. You know, that's how
you
learn.
There's a lot of people who I know who don't drink because they see other people in their family drink.
You're talking to one of them.
But they say, what?
You're talking to one of them. I didn't drink because of the behavior of one of my relatives who stayed drunk. And I didn't like that. I tried it once when I was about 12 years old because I saw this person just chug-a-lugging, you know, Johnny Walker Black and Johnny Walker Red. And, you know, and I said, well, my 12-year-old mind said, this must taste good because of the way he's drinking it like Kool-Aid. So when he was absent and the bottle was in the living room, I took a capsule and I chug-a-lugged it, and the world started spinning. And I thought that was the nastiest stuff that I did the same thing with cigarettes at around that same age. I said, I saw my sister smoking and making hearts and zeros rings in the air with her. Yeah, rings. And, you know, I said, well, this is cool. You know, I'm 12, you know. So she said, hey, Ben, you want to take a puff? I said, sure. This looks like fun. Man, I said, well, let me make a big circle. And to make a big circle, I have to take in a lot of smoke, you know. And she was smoking Pall Malls, man. They used to call those chest breakers. Man, I took that puff in. This is Allah teaching us. This is how Allah touches us or teaches us.
Yeah.
I took that puff in, man, and the whole room, just like that liquor, that room started to spin. And my food tasted nasty. I mean, that thing stayed with me for hours. And I said to myself, I'll never do that again. So from an early age, I learned not to smoke, not to drink. And then when I was introduced to the teachings of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, it was right in line with what he was saying, not to do. So that was a natural thing. I was a Jew at the time, so I never ate pork. So that was off the list. I didn't have to struggle to get away from ham hocks and chitlins and all that. So I saw it as Allah preparing me for my journey, preparing me for exactly what I'm doing right now.
Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Well, okay. I want to read a couple of paragraphs from the new book we got out, and we're working on the book down, the commentary on selected verses. We ran out of the first 1,000. We're working on the second edition. It gives us a few months to give people.
Beautiful work.
This is a couple of paragraphs from that book. And it's going maybe a segue to talk about pneumatics, because pneum is a key word here. And I think I should have put the page down. But anyway, Imam Muhammad, he's talking about the noon prayer, Zuhr prayer. It's at noontime. But he tied that noontime in English, N-O-O-N, N-O-O-N, with the noon, the Arabic letter. And also, he said noon, the Arabic letter, is tied in with it's spelled N-U-N in English, but he tied it in with the nun as in the covenant. I don't know if you had the priest and the Catholics. They had nun. So then he went one step further and tied in the word nun for the Catholics with the letter like nun, like, no, you can't have nun, right? So he went with noon Arabic to non-English to the other non in English. And so this is what he says. He said, let us go now to lunch. I guess he was saying lunch is in quotation marks. I do not do this for anybody but my good friends. He said, lunch has different names, but the most common name is Zuhr. We know those who listen pray Zuhr prayer is just past noon. He says, Zuhr, this word actually means noon time. We make Salat, Zuhr, just after noon. He said, that is an English word, and it comes with a word that the Catholics use as none. It's, he said, but for us, the noon is it's pronounced noon, right, in Arabic. And he said, what is it talking about? It is talking about the same thing, a development in a certain aspect of human life. Again, he said, it is a development in a certain aspect of human life. He goes on to say, it is talking about the spiritual life and spiritual development. Then he says, noon in mythology and noon in religion. He said, I'm telling you, connect again with none, N-O-N-E. They pronounce it none as a one in a comment. But in secret language, it is really saying noon. This is not referring to a time of day. The Arabic noon is pronounced noon, and this none, as in the convent, should be pronounced noon, but it's not. So what does none mean? If this none gets none of this world, they only want Jesus in the life to come. And you remember showing how they use the word none, this female.
Yes, that's right.
Saying that this none don't want the world, the none just want Jesus and the life to come later, but none of this world, right? This none gets none of this world. He said, do you think I'm joking? He said, tell the learned people in theology what I'm telling you, and you will see I am not joking. When you see their face, when you start talking, you will know I must not have been joking. These people are serious. So
yes.
I read that for
beautiful.
A number of reasons, but it's like there are many of us that are good parakeets. We can say what the email said. And I remember one time, it was a fourth Sunday then, and the brother before him was talking, and the man stopped and said, brother, you sound like me. And he stopped him. You know, in other words, don't be sounding like me.
I'm glad you're saying this. This is beautiful.
So Imam Muhammad, his language, super important. And you see the Imam's language as being the right body of knowledge, the approach of knowledge, and the whole disposition of man going back to Adam. This is the day, right, for this language. But just to parakeet it is not sufficient. It's good that you can learn it. Imam Muhammad's language also had a thinking process to it and also an application. So any thoughts on that, please?
Oh, my goodness, how much time do we have?
I said it's going to be a good show.
This is so beautiful. I didn't think it would be, I knew it would be good, but I didn't think the meal would be this good, especially during Ramadan. Thank you. All right, so let's go back, and let's see how Imam Muhammad conditioned us to think on the level that you just described, that is to not just be a parrot, but to dig deep into the sources of language. And I do it through etymology. I do it through letter comparisons, sound comparisons. So let's look further into noon. Now, if you look at the word noon as it's given in English, N-O-O-N, and we know that noon is when the sun, S-U-N, has pinnacled in the sky, and there's no more shadow. You remember the imam used to talk on that?
That's right.
So, he said that's the point when the sun is in the sky, when you're not even supposed to make salat. Now,
that's right.
Why is that? Why is that? Because when there's no shadow, there's no more guesswork. Everything is known. You get it? Now, listen to the word known and the word noon. It's the same word.
Let me interject. Because you said something very important. You said there's no more shadow. Shadow is really darkness. Right?
That's right.
But you said it, and I grabbed it, but maybe I want everybody to grab it. that if there's no shadow, then you use the word, and properly so, there's no more guesswork. Because as long as there's a shadow, you got to figure out that darkness. But at high noon, as you just said, there's no more shadow, therefore, no more darkness, therefore, no more guesswork. Everybody is in the light because the sun's.
Yeah. And now, that has a positive and a negative connotation. There's a positive and a negative meaning for that. The negative meaning, the positive meaning, of course, is that you're in the full light of day and, you know, most of your court. That's reserved for Yom Din, that day. See, when there's no more questions because Allah has answered them all in the judgment. That's not for here.
Mm-hmm.
When you position yourself as one who is in the full light, the fullness of the light here, and you say there's no more guesswork, that makes you a kafir. Listen to what I'm saying, kafir.
Mm.
That makes you someone who has buried the real truth about the nature of your brain to make you think that you don't have to ask any more questions. Everything has been made known to you. You're receiving it directly from God. As a matter of fact, I don't even need God anymore. What do I need the Quran for? I already know it all. See, that's that position. So when that happens, there's no more shadow. In that sense, shadow is connected to the term shahada. You hear the combination of sounds?
Oh, yes, sir.
Shadow, is connected to shahada. When you bear witness to the oneness of Allah, you're not saying that it's because I know it all. You're saying it's because there are shadows, and I need to seek the light of Allah's nur in order to resolve those issues that I'm not yet aware of. So I'm growing in the light, but there will never be a point where there's no shadow. See? To be shadow, there's no shahada. There's no testimony.
So that's why when the shadow reappears, we make prayer?
There you go. Because you can't pray until you acknowledge that there's a shadow, that there's things you don't know.
Right.
You don't know what tonight is going to bring. You don't know if you're going to be alive. You might fall dead in the salat. You don't know. So it's foolish to believe that we know it all is the point. Now, let me draw some more connections between the Arabic and the English in this word zuhur that you mentioned. And Imam Muhammad, I thank Allah for this man and the brilliance that he was given by Allah. And the humility that he took on in taking on the task of teaching us, you know, almost 30 million knuckleheads. He had the job of removing the knuckle from our head, the hard-headedness from us, so that we could soften up and absorb information. Now, this term zuhur is from the verb zahara. And zahara, it doesn't mean the sun at noon. It means the back of an animal, like a buffalo. You see how they have that hump, or like a camel, the hump, the lump, or the hump on the back of the camel. So zahara means anything that is climbing high, pinnacles at the top, and then begins to make a descension or declension, whatever the word is, right? So the sun, because it does that, the ancient Arabs saw it as being like the back of a pack animal, the back of an animal. So they called that zuhur. Now, anything that is at the top like that, it's like a man who climbs a mountain. When he gets to the top, he does like Rocky did when he climbed up those steps in the film in Philadelphia, right? By the time he got to the top of the stairs, he was raising his hands. You know, because he's achieved. He's at the top. He's at the top.
Right.
So that's what zuhur is also indicating, that it's a moment where he becomes known. See, nobody's watching him so much when he's climbing up the stairs. He's huffing and puffing. He might have to stop and catch his breath. But by the time he achieves at the top, then everybody recognizes him.
Right.
And that's what zuhur means. Zuhur means that point of recognition, when you recognize something that has achieved. Like we recognize the noonday sun when it pinnacles, right? And we say, oh, it's pinnacling. Let's just wait that out. We can't compete with that. When it starts to decline, then we'll get back to our business. But it's the person or the idea. Yes, please.
Quickly, why is it that we do not pray when the sun is at its pinnacle, at its zenith?
Good question. I was just about to answer that. We're in tune with each other.
Oh.
It's because of another English word that's connected to noon, and it's called non. N-O-N. It's a prefix, right?
Right, right.
Non means, it means to cancel something out. Like he's a non-entity, right? You canceled out him as an entity. Mm-hmm. It's a non, you know how to use non, right? It's not important.
You canceled,
mm-hmm. yeah, non-essential, yeah. He canceled it out. So what are we saying? Non means to cancel a thing out. Just like at noon, Dur, Allah cancels out the Salat, doesn't he?
Hmm.
Yeah.
That's right.
If I were a nun, I'd be canceling out sex. You understand what I'm saying, right? Yeah. I cancel out sex. I cancel out social, gatherings, party time, and all those things got to go because they're non-essentials in my life because I'm a nun. I'm none, as Imam Muhammad said, N-O-N-E. And because I'm doing those things, I become more apparent. Just like the sun. That's when the sun is blazing at noon. So as a nun, when I cancel out sex and I cancel out dressing up in the fancy, colorful dresses and I got to wear this dull-looking, black and white outfit they gave me, what I'm doing is actually drawing more attention to myself. You get it? That's noon. That's zuhur. That's making myself more apparent. Look at what Allah says in the Quran. Allah tells the women that when you go out into the public, you're supposed to dress a particular way, and you're supposed to take your khimar and lower it across your breast, okay? Mm-hmm. And Allah says to do that so that it will be apparent. See, He wants something to be known. See,
mm-hmm.
He wants the fact that you not be one of those who are susceptible to molestation. He wants that to be known. You're not one of these, to use the expression, you're not one of these hoes running around out here. So it was the same thing and is the same thing with the Muslim woman. She dresses like that. She makes herself more apparent when she dresses like that. But she's doing it so that she will be known. You get it? She will be known as being one who don't fall for that foolishness. Don't try to hit on her. Don't try to ask for a date. Don't try to touch her hind parts. This woman here, she's known to be one of the righteous. So that's where all of those ideas merge. Yeah. There's something I wanted to say about Mr. W.D. Farad. And this is another what I call consonantal connection in language. Mr. W.D. Farad, he wanted us to parrot him. And by consequence, parrot the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. So when you see a whole organization of people dressing exactly like the leader dresses, suit, bow tie, shiny shoes, close crop hair, we were parroting Elijah Muhammad. All right? Now, the word parrot has three important consonants, P-R-T.
Mm-hmm.
P in language interchanges with S as a lip sound. You say P, your lips have to come together. You say F, your bottom lip has to touch your two top front teeth. So they're called labials, and you can interchange them. The letter...
Let me just be clear. Now, I'm sorry, because the letter F as in Frank, right?
Yes, that's correct. F as in Frank, Selak, that we discussed earlier, that S, that's correct. And P as in Paul. So S and P are interchangeable, but also D, like dental, and T, like Tom, are interchangeable. They're called dentals in linguistics, so they can be interchanged also. So if you take the F out of Farad and put the P, and then take the D out of Farad and put the T, and just add a double R, you have the word parrot. This is, I believe, how Allah gives us insight, even into areas of information that the person didn't necessarily know, or if they knew it, they may not have wanted us to know it. But Farad, I believe, was an English master. He called himself master. That was his British upbringing, his British education called him master. He was a master teacher, and he was very familiar with these nuances that I'm explaining to you now in language. So Farad or Farad means carry. And you see how he said Farad? There's no such word in Arabic as Farad with a double R.
Right.
There's only Farad, which means, in one case, mandatory, right?
Mm-hmm.
Now, that's your mandatory duties in al-Islam. So we talk about the Farad Salat, the mandatory or obligatory Salat. But what makes it obligatory? What part of it is mandatory? The part that's mandatory is that you parrot the imam. You have to do exactly what he's doing. not with him. You're not with. You have to do it after he does it, even if it's just seconds after, right? So farad, in that case, are things that we have to do because they say the Quran says do it or the demonstration of Muhammad the Prophet said do it. But in both cases, we're parroting, but we're parroting for good reasons. We're parroting for the same reasons that we parrot our parents when we're little children, trying to put on our father's big shoes and our sisters trying to put their mother's necklace and the big old straw hat on her head and dress because she wants to look like her mama when she grows up. And that's the same thing with us. We want to look like Muhammad when we grow up.
That's right.
Oh, this
thing is so beautiful. But that's interesting you say that because the Quran says, Muhammad, tell them I'm not the father of any of you.
Allahu Akbar.
Allah recognizes, you know how you made the soft clay, and the clay is just an impression that somebody else put on you. But Allah wants us to be free. The highest democracy in the world is al-Islam and the Quran if we don't be parrot immigrants or whatever. But you can't hear the word parent and parrot, but even your physical parents, as you get to a certain age, they put you out. They say, hey, time to go. Then you can't get to stand on your own. So this is very deep. This is very wide.
Yeah, that's exactly what the seed does, doesn't it? With the ideation within it, it puts it out. It gets rid of it. It throws it out, and it says you got to learn to be your own entity, right? And you mentioned parent. The word parent. The word parent is also connected to that N that's in parent. If there were no N, it would be P R T, just like what were we discussing? Parrot, right?
Parrot, yes.
That N, just for people who study on this level. Yeah, let me make this one point in case people are writing this down.
Sure.
The N in most words, when you see an N in the word, it's called, in fact, it's called noonization in Arabic. It means that the N was not an original part of the word, but it was added, like in the word khinzir for pig. That N, khinzir, that word was originally khazir, as in what we say now, the khazirs, you know, that Jewish group called the Hazars or the Kaisers, you know, it went all around the world. It became Caesar in Rome, you know. So when Allah speaks about the khinzir, he's also talking about these ideologies. To not touch from the ideology of the Caesars or of the Kaisers or of the, those things come out of German thought and Nazi thought and these other things. So it's not just not putting your hands on a physical hog. It's not putting your hands on the ideology. Don't let your five senses, the five fingers of your five senses wrap around this particular contaminated ideology.
I see foul.
Yeah.
Well, that's what this
That's what it means. You got it. That's what it means. I see foul. That's right.
I see foul. So now we're into our second hour, about 10 minutes to the second hour. Which I normally open.
When you're having fun.
Yes, having fun. So now I normally open the phone lines up, and I will. So we're going to try and burn this in. And keep in mind, dear listeners, we have not gotten to our topic yet.
So beautiful.
But I guess Allah's in control. Allah's in control, so we are into our
Indeed.
Topic. I think I got the things out of the way. Oh, let's take this call because it's been on hold for a while. But when we come back, talk about noon and none, I want you to talk, after you address the caller, I want you to talk about the noonetics How did you coin that word? What is the destiny of that study, of that methodology? What is his purpose, his destiny? So right now we're going to take our caller from 314. I think this is our other beloved brother, another, what do you call a wordsmith. I think this is our brother. I know it's out of St. Louis. I said, I'm making a call from 314. Can you give us your first name and city?
Yes. Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum assalam, Shaheed. We just called your name, Shaheed.
Alhamdulillah. You know, I want to say alhamdulillah. The praise and thanks belong to Allah. First and foremost, Imam Mikhail Sayer, and to your very distinguished, esteemed guest, Instructor Benjamin Bilal, and to your astute radio listening audience. I'm just sitting here and really just absorbing the substantive information that Instructor Bilal is disseminating, and Allah has truly blessed him. And to have him on your show in the month of Ramadan is truly an added blessing for those who are listening in now or later. You know, Instructor Bilal, when you were speaking about the Salat and Noon and all, I remember a few years back having a conversation with Imam Salim Mukman, and I asked him the question in terms of the two Salats, Dhuhr and Asr, why they are repeated salad when you make those smash. He said, you know, Shaheed, he says, I don't know, I never thought about that. And he asked me, you know, and so something that you said today confirmed the thinking, because as a student of Imam W.D. Muhammad, he was teaching us in terms of Al-Rahman and Al-Rahim, and that it's the merciful, most merciful benefactor that Allah teaches us through the natural creation, through his natural creation. And Ar-Rahim, which is the other hand, he gives us redemption through revelation. But we also get revelation through creation, as you well know. So when the sun is up, it's in the sky, the creation is speaking. Allah's creation is speaking. So the silence in terms of those two, as opposed to the other three when there is no sun. You know. So I gave it to him. He said, you know what? I haven't thought about that. He said, but that sounds pretty rational or logical in that regard. But I wanted to get... I said that to him, and then I also wanted to share this in terms of the Istiada, what Imam Muhammad taught us as students. He said, and of course the Istiada for those, and I know Imam Mikhail is really on top of it because he recognized he has an audience more than just Muslim, is when we say, A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim, actually saying that we are seeking refuge, protection, shelter with God from the influence of the vile enemy of the human being, what we call Shaitan. Imam Muhammad said that, and he said, why do we say it first? He said, you always go to the Quran because Allah said that we should say it. We know that. But then the other thing is that he said that we should say it silently. He's talking about silence again. He said we should say it silently. He said, why? He said, because Shaitan does not deserve to have his name mentioned audibly before Allah's. When we say Bismillah, he said he does not deserve. And he wanted to tell us, and I know both of you imams know this, that the root word of Shaitan is Shatana. Shatana, which means he became distant, you know. So he wanted to tell us in terms of what that distance is, you know, in terms of the human being. You know, he's a vowed enemy, because he wants to alter the perception of the communication that Allah has with his human creation. And the more he does that, he becomes distanced from the will and plan that Allah has for the human being. So this is some insight coming from our leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, because you can tell, just like you say, I'm not a parrot. I understand what he said, and I often will say that, and I'll say it to imams or what. It doesn't matter, because like my good friend Imam Qasim, he said, you should speak more because you're a student, and you understand that. He said, you should let them know the insight of Imam W.D. Muhammad. He don't just say things to say things. There's always insight. There's always a rationale, a logic, to take it to its logical conclusion. So I just want to share that. And I also wanted to get your insight, Instructor Bilal, on, you know, while we repeat, and those two slats where it's silent as opposed to being audible in Salatul Maghrib, Isha, and also Fajr. Thank you so much, Imam Mikhail. Mm-hmm. You always have outstanding guests, and you couldn't have chosen a better one. My opinion, you know, I love Instructor Bilal. May Allah continue to bless you richly, and a blessed Ramadan to all of your astute listeners. Thank you. May God's peace be with you now and always. As-salamu alaykum.
As-salamu alaykum to you, Mark. Blessing to be upon you and yours.
Yes, sir.
Okay, so may I respond?
Sure.
Okay. So let's begin with the first and last point, which was the same point, and that is in relation to the salat and those areas of the salat that are made audible versus those that are made silent. Now, let's go back to something very, very powerful that Imam Muhammad stated when explaining to us what the sun means as a symbol. We're talking about the S-U-N, not the S-O-N right now. He told us that the sun is not a symbol of the human intellect, as some people have fashioned it, but that the sun is a symbol of our social logic. These are the words of Imam Muhammad. The sun is a symbol of social logic. Now, why is that? Because when the sun comes up in the morning, that's when most of the socially oriented creatures come out to play, to work, to engage, right? There's the greatest amount of visible space when the sun comes out. So we're able to see much better what we're doing socially. So when the, and I'm going to something else Imam Muhammad said, that when the light of social, our social obligations are on us, you don't need to holler as loud. You don't need to keep that audible declaration in that says, do this, do that. People are much more behaved in the sun than they are in the moonlight. You get it? Yeah. You can't tell the criminals. You can't tell the rapist if they pass by you in the subway or in the supermarket in the daylight, because they know better than to, you know, enact that kind of behavior while the sun is up. It's an easy catch. They do that under the cloak of night.
Let me just say real fast, the rap artists know that. They came out with a song a few years ago and said, what?
Yeah.
Freaks come out at night.
Yeah, there you go. They gave it to us in a song, right? Yeah.
Yes,
so when the sun begins to set, such as during Maghrib, and the word Maghrib is from the word Gharaba, which means the west, where the sun sets, the west. When the sun begins to set, we're fluctuating now from being in the light to the encroachment of darkness. It's beginning to get dark. So the letter Ghain, the Arabic letter Ghain that's used in Maghrib and Gharaba, that letter means the obstruction of vision. See, the letter Ain means eye or vision, E-Y-E. Rhine, you can hear it in your throat. It's obstructing. It's being obstructed. It's like trying to get something out of the back of your throat.
Mm-hmm.
So there's Ein, vision, and then there's Rhine, the obstruction in the vision. So any word, bring me any word in Arabic that contains the letter Gha or Ghain, and you're going to see the idea connected to obstruction. For emotions, what does Allah say? Ghayril maghdubi. See, maghdubi, ghadaba, that means he got angry. Why is he getting angry? Because there's an obstruction in his emotionality. And you can go in. Allah says, believe bil ghayb, without seeing, right?
Right.
Yeah. So that ghayn operates throughout the language in that manner once you understand what that sound means psychologically. All right, so that's the first thing. So we begin to be audible.
If I may, you just said something that grabbed my attention.
Yeah, jump right
in. Understand what that sound means. Now you're talking about phonics. So not just the word has a meaning, but the phonics, the sound has a meaning.
Well, we're going to get into that in a minute. Yeah,
okay,
that's the big prize you're looking for.
Yeah, also, do we have two callers on hold? But go ahead.
Go right ahead.
No. We're going to work these things out. I'm telling you, it's a two-week show.
Okay. Well, any way you want to run it is fine with me. I'm good. All right.
No, go ahead.
All right. So that's the whole thing. The sun equals social logic. So when the sun begins to set, it's actually the setting of social logic. So when Allah says, "Wal asr, inna al-insana lafi khusr," see? Meaning by the setting of the sun, that's asr. That's when the sun begins to say, it's time to go down and bring you guys back into darkness. It's not just talking about the physical sun. Everybody knows that. Imam Muhammad said, if you could have figured it out with your brains, that's not what Allah is talking about. So if we could just look up at the sun and say, the asr time, the sun is beginning to get mellow. It's beginning to cool off a little. It's beginning to set. And we think that's all asr means? No. Asr is referring to a process that's taking place in the social logic department of human activity. Just like now, when criminals begin to rule, when the burglars and the rapists and these people begin to just do what they do with impunity, that's asr. That's the beginning of the setting of that sun. See? So without going any deeper into that, let's go to A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. This phrase, A'udhu, means to seek protection, but it's never, ever, ever used to seek protection from anything visible. A'udhu is only used in Arabic to seek protection from those things invisible. So we can't use the term A'udhu when we're talking about seeking protection from God for an encroaching enemy or from somebody trying to physically do something to us or our families. We don't say A'udhu. A'udhu is only used when we're seeking protection against those things that we cannot visualize or see literally or physically in front of us. All right? And Shaitan is one of those entities that we cannot see literally or figuratively in front of us. Now, there's a difference here. Now, I need to point this out. It's a nitpicky kind of thing, but it makes sense when you understand the reading of the Quran. Allah speaks about shaitan, and I'll give you a numetic meaning for that. And Allah speaks about a shayateen. You hear those differences? One is shaitan, and they tell us that, well, shayateen is just Satan, plural. No, that's not true. Shaitan is the invisible frequencies, if you will, that are operating on us invisibly. They are in the society, creeping around invisibly, waiting to influence your decisions with your activities. But Shayateen represents those people, humans, who have accepted to entertain those frequencies consciously.
Right.
Meaning people who have consciously given themselves to evil. That's what Shayateen is. Those are people, not just influences on the invisible level. So that's the difference. So we're saying, A'udhu billahi minash shaitani rajim, that we're seeking a particular level of protection from God against this shaitan influence or set of frequencies that are operating in the world. So I'll stop at that.
Amen. Yeah, that is enough to run for a long time. You know what we really having right now? We're having a Ramadan session.
No doubt. Every night is a night of power.
That's right. Alhamdulillah.
Yeah, it is a Ramadan session.
Yeah. It is. For sure. And something else, too, I've been speaking on. One reason why we say the prayer aloud when the sun is beneath the horizon, that's how I phrase it, is because people are in the dark. And so you say it out loud because they're not seeing. So you got to say it out loud because it is a time for education. But when for the Zohar and the Arsa, then everyone should be in the light. Everyone should be educated. So you don't
perfectly
say it out loud.
And when they are, as Imam Muhammad said, when they are in the light of social intelligence, you don't have to yell that loud what the instruction should be or where the guidance is. Because everybody is recognizing their social responsibility when the sun is up. When it begins to set, it's a different situation. Yep.
Yes, sir. And also, I just need to bring up my co-host. He's on the West Coast, Imam Ayman. He's going to be a little late today. But Imam Ayman.
Yes.
Co-host from the West Coast. Ramadan Mubarak.
You're right.
Assalamu alaikum.
Shining from the east, even unto the west. So shall it come to the son of man be. I think he can rose up. He can rose up. Alhamdulillah, Imam Benjamin Bilal. Very honored to have you on the show today. I couldn't join you all earlier. Forgive me for that. I was busy with this car. I had a major problem here. But, I got to listening. I said, Lord, have mercy. This is just light coming, man. This is Ramadan. You know, Allah's blessing us, you know. I appreciate this, Imam Bilal. Now, my key question is, do you have a book with all this terminology in that you just explained about the shaitan and shayateen and breaking
it down?
Well,
believe
like
it
this?
Or not, sir, I have already authored 14 books.
Beautiful.
And I will gladly send them to Imam Mikhail, and he can pass that on to you through email. But the most important of those books are five what I call study books.
Yeah, okay.
There are five separate study books. Everything I just told you is in one or more of those study books. They are specifically written for people like yourselves who are not just looking for some cursory reading or something to do, while the dinner's cooking. People who are looking to really study the language and logic of Imam Muhammad, as well as the findings that I have based on my diligent study of his language, you need to invest in my study book.
Yeah, no doubt. And I don't have a problem. I'd like to get it right away. So
I'll give the number. I'll give a contact number before we're through. Brother Mikhail, you'll remind me, please.
Well, I tell you, now let's do that. Give the contact number now because we give it again. Now, I'm going to tell y'all something, too, now. Y'all let me know. This number is a two-hour show, but I've been very 2.5 hours just because I could. So we got two calls on hold as well. So give your contact information now, and we'll give it again later, inshallah.
Very good. Okay, so I am instructor
write it
Benjamin
down, Mikhail.
I am and Mikhail, I'm going to encourage all of your listeners, if they haven't heard me or haven't heard us in discussion, to definitely invest time into listening to this replay. When I teach, I tell my learners, I don't have any students. We're students of Imam Muhammad. I only have people who want to learn. I tell them all of the time, I teach like I teach, and I know I'm giving an abundance of information and connections, but I intend for you to listen back to the replay and then stop it, pause it, take notes, investigate, prove it to yourself or disprove it. Challenge it. But you can't do that if you're just a passive listener and you don't really want to study this information. This information is not really for people who are just passive listeners. You can continue to listen to your cassettes and your CDs and all of that of the speakers that you enjoy, who you don't want to study. But if you want to study somebody like I studied and we studied Imam Muhammad, I had to pause to take – I memorized most of his early lectures, the whole lectures. I used to I had that kind of memory when I was 13 and 14 and 17. I used to memorize his radio broadcast, the half-hour broadcast, and I know almost the entire Remake the World lecture, and that's almost five hours long.
1975,
Yeah. So, you know, we're not playing when it comes to what Imam Muhammad has left us as a gift and as an inheritance. So if you need to contact me, do so at this email address. I'm going to give it and I'll spell it, and we'll do it again at the end of the broadcast.
Sure.
The email address is cosmicquran1@gmail.com. I'm going to spell it. CosmicQuran, and then one, the number one, cosmicquran1 at gmail.com. My contact number, in case you want to join any of my courses or order the books once you receive it in the email from me, is 516-300-2222. Once again, 516-300-2257.
Oh, thank you. Thank you.
Thank you very much.
Mashallah.
Okay, we're going to take a couple of callers. And something else, too, that I just want to interject is that Imam Muhammad, he was an excellent, he's a teacher for excellence. And a real teacher, as Imam Bilal's elder, got the word touch in there to connect us and put us in touch with information. But this is a Michael Sahir concept. I think I'm right in it. A real teacher, a good teacher, is one thing they want to get from their students, their learners. They want that learner to come back one day after sitting in their class and studying their homework and research, to come back and use that same knowledge but give it back to a teacher in a higher level. What the teacher gave.
Oh man, Mikhail, may I interject momentarily? What you're giving to us right now, Mikhail, is in the French word that's consonantally connected to teach and touch. It's called touché. Touché is touché. When you jab me, you influence me, and I get you back, or I give it back to you. Right? We say, oh, touché, right? Because touché is touch and. When you teach, and you expect them to give you back something, maybe even greater than what you got. It's beautiful.
Because then you know you have taught them. Because a teacher wants to free you. They want to give you the information, not to retain you. That's called training, like a track. Train can't leave its track, right? You go to the zoo and you train the animal to flip the whatever. To go get the frisbee and bring it back to you. We're talking about that. That's for animals. We're talking about a teacher want to one day to have their student come back and say, teacher, you know, I did my homework and I was thinking. Okay, that's number one, right? I was thinking. And I thought about this, and the teacher say, I didn't think about that. That teacher know I've been successful.
Yes.
Because I freed their thinking, and I touched them so much until I freed their thinking. Let's get these
you
two callers in. These are two callers in. And also, now, I want to know why the word out, she said the word touch. That's a whole different show, right? Okay.
Hey, I gave it to you in touche. Mikhail, may I ask for a 3-minute break, please? And I'll be right back.
Okay, yeah, we think it's a 3-minute break. But, you know, Ivan, yeah, we've been going. Call us. Please hold on.
Yes, sir.
I'll
be right back to the mic in less than 3 minutes.
Yeah, I'm there.
Yes, sir. Yeah. While he's gone, let me give a commercial for him. This brother, our guest today, email instructor Benjamin Bilal, we believe he's the first African-American across the Muslim, who has done an entire English reading of the Quran. And when it's available on YouTube, so it's also divided into the 30 Juz. So each day of the Quran, you can hear this brother reading the Quran in English. So sometimes our schedules are so busy until we can't, you know, sit down sometime and really read per se. And on those need it for the gear, you can listen to the Quran. And this brother has a very beautiful voice, and he also is probably about 95% done. You all know about my book, The Honorable Elijah Muhammad, The Man Behind the Man. Well, our brother, our guest today, he has read, he got it recorded on audio, because he planned to release audio book version of my book, The Man Behind the Man. Well, our brother, my guest today, Benjamin Bilal, has done that. We're just trying to get the final touches on it so we can get it released in book form. In audio form for the book. So as soon as he comes back, I'm going to go to my two callers.
Yeah.
Both from Chicago. They're both from the 773 number.
As soon as
our guests come back.
Sure.
But we brought him on to talk about his process called Pneumatics, and we can't get to it. There's so much rich information.
Yeah. Yes.
That we can't get to it. And also, mm-hmm. people know these shows are archived. If you have the link, whatever link you have to listen to this show, within 10 minutes of this show going off, you can play it back and be available forever, I guess. And you can also share with your family and friends as well.
Okay, Mikel, I'm back.
You, ma'am. Okay, you're back. Let's go to our two callers. They've been very patient. They're both from the 773, so I'm going to give the first one is 773-651. Call us 773-651. Thank you for calling Workmate People. Can you give us your first name, your city, and your question comment, please?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaikum salam.
Alaikum assalam.
This is Shakira from Chicago.
Yes.
Honored to be able to listen. I think one of the questions I had was answered. I have three questions. I wanted to make a quick comment also about having to experience something. It was real interesting because that's a conversation I used to have with my father when I was a young girl. And it was like he would say, experience is the best teacher. I said, but you don't have to personally experience it. You can always watch the experience of someone else. So, Instructor Imam Bilal,
yes,
I want to ask you two questions right quick so I can make sure I'm remembering you, I know you correctly, but some years ago, probably in the 70s, that you and your brothers and the community of self, Dr. Naeem Akbar's book, did you all do a play?
Yes and no. It wasn't the community of self by Dr. Naeem Akbar. It was a series of plays that I actually wrote. I'm going to give you the names of, I have four stage plays that I've done since the year 1983. So let me give them to you in order.
Okay.
The first play that I did was called Remake the World, Reconstruct the Family Life. That was the first one. The second play that I did was called The Evolution of a Community. That's the one he met Muhammad. That's the one that he learned about me from. He saw a video of that, and he invited us to Chicago to perform it at what was then Mosque Number 2. And that was the second one. The third one was called It's Wake Up Time. And that was about the relationship between the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, Minister Malcolm Shabazz, and Imam W.D. Muhammad, and how they interplayed as personalities with each other. And the fourth and last one, which stopped being performed live about a year ago, is called Brother Imam, The Life, Leadership, and Legacy of Wallace D. Muhammad. Now, that play very quietly went around the country and we performed maybe in about 10 different cities in the last 3 or 4 years. That one is the clincher because it's based solely on Imam Muhammad's evolution from childhood to teenager. In fact, I believe we begin in the year 1955 prior to his going to prison, and his relationship with his father, Elijah Muhammad. It's called Brother Imam, The Life, Leadership, and Legacy of Wallace D. Muhammad, and it's chronicling the years between 1955 and 1978 when Minister Farrakhan had just left it. That's actually a part one. Now, that's available, if I may say so, Mikel, just another quick commercial plug. Yeah. That's available as an audio download, and you just call that same number I gave you for myself or email me and ask me about it. It's going to be available in about another 2 weeks where you can just download it from off the Internet, and I'll give you all the information pertaining to that. Brother Imam, it's a 2-CD set if you want the CD, but if you want an audio download, I'll tell you how to secure that.
Okay.
So, yes, that was me in terms of being on stage and all of that. I began, I think I might not have mentioned that, Mikel, that I also was a singer-songwriter early on, and I had a series of musical groups. One was called Ben Mushia Bilal and Fajr. Another one was called Renaissance, and another one was called The Traditions. So all of that was a part of my teenage and young adulthood growth experience. So thank you for remembering that.
Yes, sir. I was.
We love.
I love plays.
Yeah.
I love plays, so I remember it because it was such a beautiful play. I said it shows. Plays shows talent, and movies, you know, when they film and you can always say cut and you redo it, but when you do plays, it's a different thing. So that's. I was trying to remember.
And they can't censor you. They can't censor you like they can with film or something else.
Mm-hmm.
The other thing is, I think I just lost that thought, but it's regarding the importance of so-called entertainment and stage presentations. Mm-hmm. It's the best delivery system that we have in the culture. The best. Mm-hmm. It's the people who will not read your book, people who will not listen to your speeches, they'll take in a good play. It's entertaining, there's comedy in it, but you can take that same message as we did for delivering what Imam Muhammad was bringing to us for those 33 years and put it on a stage and have it as entertainment, and I use that word loosely. Man, oh man, we were packing the houses with Brother Imam, standing room only, starting in Philadelphia and ending up in Plainfield, New Jersey with the last presentation. So that's the best delivery system as far as the culture, and we know now that more heavy concentration should be put on our cultural presentations because we have young people who won't read books or won't take the time. They're all in the iPhone. But if you put them on stage and give them some lines, oh, my goodness, that's how we're going to get our young people back. Take Imam Muhammad's language, take his father's language, take the cultural language of our African-American people and tell our narratives, but put it on stage. You can do it in skits. It doesn't even have to be a full-blown play. It can be a 15-minute presentation of three different, you know, situations that we're all familiar with because we're dealing with them. And that's how our people are going to be able to see the experiences of people who been there, done that, and got the T-shirt to prove it, as we say. And now if you're looking at what happened with that person who went into drugs or who went into alcohol or who went into prostitution or who went into all of those things that we have to deal with as a people, then we know, our young people know, I ain't going to do that because they vicarious, like we said earlier. We help the community by doing that, putting it on stage, making the information available.
Yes,
but thank you for that.
Yeah, the other question, real quick, if I may, I had two more. The books, I'll just ask this question because it's still with entertainment. The brother that did Granddaddy Junebug, that was where you are. It was like in the 70s or 1980s, early 80s.
I'm not familiar with that. I'm sorry.
Okay, maybe that's someone else. I'm sorry. So the last question is about the books of passing on the 14 books and the 5 study books. Would they be on a level? Because that's the question I was going to ask before you had told us about the books, where if you're doing step-by-step learning with children early as 6 or 7 years old, would those books be for them, or could the teacher learn the information and then pass it on to the students?
Good question. It's going to be both. The primary book is called Nunetics, Insights into the Nature-Based Meanings of Arabic Letters. For that book, I'm developing modules that can be used in all of the great schools, pardon me, even in pre-K. You're going to be able to use the modules as far as what each one of the letters means on their level. So for that one, I say it's for all. The rest of these books, I ask the parents or the teachers to read these books and then take notes out of the books and put it in the language and the level of whatever grade or age you're dealing with. So I'm going to read off, if I may, just quickly the names of these books that I'm talking about so you'll get some indication as to how important the subjects are. So that first one I said is Nunetics. The second one is the English companion of Nunetics. It's called the N-word, Curious Insights into the Corruption of Fundamental Meanings in the English Letter System. The third book is called Instructor Bilal's Study Guide, and that's over 500 pages. The fourth book is also Instructor Bilal's Study Guide. That's over 400 pages. The next book is called Quranic Connections, 50 of the most popular words in the Quran and their nunetic meaning. We're going to be giving details on that this evening, and I'll give you the phone number to call into my teleconference at 6 o'clock this evening, Eastern Standard Time. The next one is, and we're using Quranic connections, how to make connections with Quranic words, key words in the Quran, and what they mean on a much deeper level. The next one, book 6, is called Quranic Psychology. The 7th book is called The Nature of Life. The 8th book is called The Etymology of Marriage. The 9th book is called Institutionalizing Islam, the Khalil Islam Story, who was accused in the assassination of El-Hajj Malik Shabazz. It's my personal interview with Khalil Islam back in the year 2000. The 10th book is called Brother Imam. It's actually the script from the play I just told you about, The Life, Leadership, and Legacy of Wallace D. Muhammad. It's the official stage play script. The 11th book is called Beating the Women. Is that really in the Quran? The 12th book is another study guide. That's 414 pages. The 13th book is another study guide, which is about 300 or so pages. And the 14th book is another study guide. My goodness. And then the last one is the book that's coming out before this month is over. I think it should be out in the next week, inshallah. It's called Keywords in the Quran, A Nunetic Perspective. So that's all. That's 15 mm-hmm. books, actually, that will be out by the end of this month.
Alhamdulillah. Okay, well, thank you, Sister Shakira. Just one last question for you. We pray that, well, comment, I should say. We pray that your fundraiser was successful last night for your Jihad Bashir Support Foundation. Brother Imam, Sister Shakira, she was my guest on last week, and she had a foundation. So Sister Shakira, was everything good?
Oh, yeah. And I forgot to give the audience the Ramadan Mubarak blessing. Ramadan. And yes, we thank the Creator always. He's always so merciful. It went real well. The children was able, this was, that, instead of our fundraiser, that was our annual scholarship program, the 25th one. So Allah blessed us to be able to do well. And it's on Facebook, Jamal Bashir, Chicago, Illinois. We had some technical difficulties, but, you know, we go on through because we know how to do things the old-fashioned way. So thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah, because she had given away hundreds of thousands of dollars over the last 25 years. So it's
wonderful.
Very
beautiful.
Productive, very successful. Thank you, Sister Shakira. Thank you.
And may I also say I asked I asked about the books because I was asking different people in the areas if they would, because we reopened the Sclera Muhammad School here in Chicago, and I was asking about the books so we could use them to help the children. Thank you.
Beautiful.
Oh, thank you,
sister, and I thank you for your support.
Right. Okay. We go to our next caller from Chicago. This is also 773-398. Caller from 773-398. Thank you for calling Worth Being People. Can you give us your first name, city, please? Is 773-398. Okay.
Unmute your phone. Unmute your phone.
Can you hear me?
You can be on mute.
I'm here.
Yes, ma'am.
My first name is Joanne. I'm currently living in Long Island, New York. But I didn't know I had to punch myself in to ask a question. But since I'm here, I do have a question.
Okay.
And I'd like to point out that on last week I was here with Sister Bashir. And I want to thank you so much for doing such a wonderful job. I listened in, and I'm listening today because I enjoyed what I heard last week. But could you tell me more about your radio program and what you're doing and who
this program, I'll make it very quickly. My name is Michael Sahir. I live in Indianapolis, Indiana, and we have been given a lot of information by our leader, Imam Wallace D. Muhammad, the son of Elijah Muhammad, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. And so this is an outlet, one of many, many outlets of the students of Imam Muhammad to share what we have received and to keep our community connected in two ways. Connected with each other within the community, but also keep us connected with the outer community so they can know what's going on. So people like you, Sister Joanne, I know you've been connected with the Muslim efforts, even though you yourself, you're not Muslim, but you are a person of connection also. So that'd be a good way to phrase it up, I think. We want to, we have been blessed, and we know we've been blessed. And we want to show our appreciation by sharing our blessings with the whole entire world. Yes, ma'am. So we got this show's title, Words Make People. Words Make People, because words do make people. And we got that from our email, Wallace, your mom.
I agree. Thank you so much.
You're more than welcome. Okay. We go to our next caller, if I may. This caller here is 334. Yes. Caller from 334. Thanks for calling with me, people. Can you give us your first name and city, please?
Yes. Assalamu alaikum. Ramadan Mubarak. This is Michael calling from Jacksonville, Florida.
Alaikum assalam.
Yeah, Michael.
Okay.
Yes, I have a question. Imam Muhammad identified before his passing, a need for his associates to be autonomous, and this strategy would make it more difficult for those who wanted to prevent us from establishing a healthy model community. But he also earlier talked about those who were able to vet or to identify the leadership following his leadership in his passing. And I'm curious to know what you think about that. I've been thinking in terms of we have formal and informal leadership, the imams per se being formal leadership, and the productive and resourceful men and women are representing informal leadership. And I'm curious about your thoughts of enabling us going forward into the future to have some form of direct leadership, keeping alive the strategy for community establishment, whether it should be an individual or that nature. I'm curious your thoughts about that.
Well, thank you.
Let me say this first. That we will entertain the question, but I'd like to, personally, and me as the host, I'd like to keep on topic. So go ahead, Brother Imam, and we will.
It's
a good question.
What I'm going to say is going to be relatively short, and that is that Imam Muhammad called for a couple of things. He called for the educators to come forth and teach the people. He said they do not have to take your place as imam. See, that's how I decided to call myself instructor along with imam. If I call myself an instructor, hold on one moment. If I call myself an instructor, I'm forced now to bring you something that you can check and verify or disprove. He said, let the educators come forth, but don't take it as a threat to the imams. See, some of these imams are not studying. Some of them are not processing the information and coupling it with some experience where they can have true knowledge, as the Quran calls for. So that's the first thing. I decided to go deep into the language in order to have that happen. The second thing is that the imam said you cannot technically call yourself a community. He said in order to be a community, you have to have some land. Now, I don't know how many people heard him say that, but I heard him say it. He said until then, you are simply an association. So he called us the Association of Imam W.D. Muhammad. From time to time, he'd say community, but it was in a very loose way because you cannot be a verified community unless you have grown your own food. Yeah, I mean, you have to be, you know, doing those things that real communities do. And until we're doing those, I don't technically consider us to be a bona fide community. We're making attempts. There are people who are purchasing land and doing other things and trying to get acreage so that at least two or three families can live within a couple of acres of the. And we can begin that process like they tried to do at New Medina, but they didn't have the useful energy to continue that process. We have to make it serious, especially in light of the things that are happening in the world now. We better see the need to be together more now, even if it's in different places of the country. It doesn't have to be one place. But the importance of that happening is in front of us right now like it's never been before.
Yes, yes. Thank you, Imam Mikhail. Thank you for allowing me to ask the question.
No problem. Sure, no problem. You know,
Imam Mikhail, I'm sorry. Before we press on, Imam, may I give the information for tonight's class so that I know I'm not going to get a chance to go into detail about genetics, but I will do it at the 6 o'clock class. So I'm going to ask people to take down a phone number if they're prepared to write. Okay, that's going to be – it's actually every Sunday during the month of Ramadan at 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. You can call this number, 351-888-7514. No code needed. Again, 351-888-7514. And tonight at 6 o'clock, I'm going to give you a more detailed explanation of my system called the Nunetics in case we don't get to it today. So with that said, Mikhail, take the mic.
Now, your question, is this on every Sunday or is it on every evening? How often?
It's every Sunday during Ramadan. The class itself is every Sunday, and I'll tell them how to become a permanent part of the class. It's actually a tuition-based class. But during the month of Ramadan, everything is free, and it's every Sunday at 6 p.m. That's correct, until Ramadan is over.
And the name of the class, or it's called what?
Oh, okay, yeah. The name of the Sunday class is the University Online Learning Course. University, as in university, it's spelled U-N-I. Hold on. Remember, now I'm just a high school graduate. UNIVER CITY, University Online Learning Course. And I'll email anyone the information who's interested in joining that.
Okay. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Michael from Jacksonville. We go
Indeed.
To our next caller here. I see. Make sure you got it right. Okay, we're going to go to our next caller. This is from California, 213.
All right.
Hold on. I think I know this is my brother. Yeah, I ain't heard from him in a while.
Yeah, okay, yes. Assalamu alaikum. This is Amin calling from Los Angeles. Alhamdulillah.
What you been, brother?
Assalamu alaikum.
Alaykum salam.
Where you been?
Okay, alhamdulillah.
I heard from you in a while.
Brother Bilal, alhamdulillah, I just bought your music two, three months ago, and I really, inshallah, enjoyed it. I just wanted to say it was Brother Ayman, few years ago, 5 or 10 years ago, commended you and said, well, brother, you know, you should study Brother Benjamin Bilal. And that's how I first got introduced to you. And I really commend you for your prolific work. I wrote a book, Afrocentricity Minus Islam Chief. That's one book in 93. But 14 books and all that you've done.
I remember that, yeah.
So, alhamdulillah. Thank you, Brother Ayman. Thank you, Brother Ayman.
My brother, Brother Amin, you got to put that book out again. The book, your book is excellent. Just need it. You got to put it back out again, and I'm willing to help you. If you got it in the Microsoft Word, I can put it into a format because the book is too important not to be out there again.
Thank you, Brother Ayman. Thank you for that.
Allah used me as an angel that day.
Okay, we got one more caller here. We got a caller here from Indianapolis. Yeah, this is my brother, Abdullah Bukhari. I know him. I know this number. Brother Abdullah Bukhari, thanks for calling Worst Day People. If you have a question or comment for our guest.
Assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak. Get that number one more time.
Okay.
Which one?
That's
for
6 o'clock class.
Yes, sir. That number is 351-888-7514.
Thank you very much, brother.
Thank you. I'll be listening for you.
Alhamdulillah.
Yes, sir. Well, let's do this here because it's 3 o'clock. And you got to get ready for your 6 o'clock class, but do this as you may. I asked you before. Okay. Tell us what is Nunetics, and I want to know how did you coin the word Nunetic? What is his purpose and destiny? Please.
Powerful question. I like that. Thank you. All right. Nunetics is spelled N-U-N. E-T-I-C-S, Nunetics. And it's based on the Arabic letter Nun. That's our letter N, Nun, which means seed, S-E-E-D. So let's start there. Nunetics, that name, I coined it because it's based on the Arabic letter Nun, which is the Arabic N, like Nancy. And the letter itself has a meaning, and one of its meanings is seed. Now, all letters in Arabic represent seed ideas. And, Mikhail, here's where the catch-up is in helping us to not only catch up to where the Arabic-speaking and Quranic reading world is, but to actually become in the forefront of that academic movement without being an Arabic scholar. Follow what I'm saying.
Okay.
All letters from Alif to Ya in the Arabic letter system, every single one of the letters means something. All right? I call those meanings seed ideas because all of the letters are actually seeds, meaning that the letters contain something within themselves that if put in the right environment are going to produce growth of some ideation, some concept. They're not just indiscriminate letters and sounds, like Aleph doesn't mean anything until you, form the letter, the word Iman or whatever. No, every letter already has a meaning. So when you put these letters together, such as in a trilateral root word, it's no longer just a word. It becomes a sentence. So if I give you the word Ilm as an example, it's a combination of three Arabic letters, Ayn, Lam, Mim. And it means something as individual letters. When you bring those letters together, it's going to form a sentence that's going to give you much deeper insight into what ilm is or knowledge than what the dictionary is giving you. So that's the first clue for us. Now, giving you that same example, those three letters that I just gave you for ilm, which means knowledge, are ayn, ayn, lam, mim. Now, in my system of nunetics, I evaluate these letters on three different levels. And I have to learn to stop saying I now because we have a cadre of instructors that have actually graduated in the class that I give. And they've been with me for about many of them, three, four, five, some of them, like Michael, who just hung up, he's been with me at least 10 years. So these people have graduated, and they are now nunetics instructors themselves. So I have to say we from now on when I talk about the system of nunetics. So we understand these letters to be ayn. They are on three different levels. The first level is as a part of your body. And the sister that called who's working with the schools, or anybody working with the schools or working as a parent at home with young children, you can teach nunetics to them based on parts of the body to begin with, because that's where it starts, with the fitra of their own body. Okay? So let's talk about these three letters, if we may. Ayn is the I. That's what it means, E-Y-E. But it means the eye as it strains for vision. So it's not just the regular eye. It's your eye after it's become bloodshot, after it's been reading all night long, burning the midnight oil, you know, that kind of thing. So it's the straining eye. All right? So keep that in mind. That's the body part. Lam is the tongue. So whatever the tongue does, it's going to connect conceptually with what meanings are going into the words that use the lam. All right? Lam, tongue. So far we have the eye, then we have the tongue, and then mim represents the stomach or the belly. And you know how the acids are churning in the belly to break down that food? Yeah. That's what this letter is doing in the stomach. It's churning, it's taking the food that's been deposited there, and it's breaking it down into nutrients to go into different parts of the body to service the body, so forth. So we have three parts of the body: the eye, the straining eye, the tongue, and the belly. Now, people will tell you, do not go shopping on an empty stomach, right? Because they say that your eyes, you'll be what they call eating with your eyes. Right? All right. So that's what ilm is. Ilm is eating with your eyes. It means that what you're taking in as information, you have such a voracious appetite intellectually that you just want to take it all in. All right? Now let's look at these letters on their second level. The second level is the environmental level. So far we have parts of the body. That's number one. Number two, we have the same concepts, but as they are established in the environment. All right, so you have ayn, you have lam, and you have mim. I mean, I'm actually going to skip the environmental because it's not as important, and I'm going to go straight to the third and last one. That's the abstract meaning for these letters, just in the interest of time. Abstract meaning for eye is insight. Abstract meaning for tongue is communication. Abstract meaning for meme is water. And also water as it relates to two things, the emotional nature and the moral nature, moral thinking. So when you look at these three letters compressed, it's giving you the sentence, insight into the communication of emotionality and morality. How those two things are communicated. That's what ilm is in the Quran. Allah is disciplining us emotionally. He's disciplining us morally speaking. And he's giving us insight if we are to really give ourselves to intense study of these particular things that we are looking at and sensing. And then Allah is teaching us how to communicate those things, but through emotional and moral channels. That's how human beings learn. Everything, as Imam Muhammad said, that hits the human brain first expresses itself as a feeling. whether it's a money-making venture. Somebody tells you, hey, man, we can make $500 on this job, man. Just come on with me, man. I need a partner. The first thing that's going to affect you are your, is your nervous system, your feelings. And then your mind's going to kick in and say, wait a minute, Slick Willie, how are we going to make this money? You're still out there selling dope. Right? No, man, no, I ain't into that no more, man. I got a real job now. I'm a painter, man. Come on with me, man. I need a partner to help me paint this house. And, you know, and yeah. And then your mind can say, oh, okay. Then you start putting the moral logic into it and say, well, I need a babysitter, or, well, I got to take time off from this other job. Now you start to put the moral pieces into place. See? So that's ilm. Ilm is when you gain insight into how to communicate your emotional needs, your emotional concerns, which are also your moral concerns, because they begin as emotional concerns. Every moral concern we have first registered in us as emotionality. This is all Imam Muhammad's language and logic that I'm giving you right now. So I've been able to take the hints and clues that Imam Muhammad left and develop a whole scientific linguistic system called mnemonics. And that's just one word from the Quran. So I'll stop there.
You know, when Imam Muhammad told us, he said, follow a thing to its logical conclusion. But then he don't take us to the conclusion. What is that telling us? You know?
Good question.
You know, because, you know, he didn't take us. He told us, and I hope people don't misunderstand me, but that's like follow the yellow brick road. You know, it don't tell you, and I'm not going with you. Just follow it. And if you follow it, then eventually you got back home.
Yeah, I was thinking of appreciation.
Yeah, and I was thinking about that noon, too, the two words, nur and nar. Nur and Nar, you know. I know you got some connections there, Instructor Bilal, so I just wanted to throw that out there. It took my mind to Nur, which is light, and Nar, which is fire, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, I was thinking about that. Yes, alhamdulillah.
Yeah, same connections. When you understand each one of these letters, and you'll get the meanings in my book called Nunetics, it'll give you all three levels that I just gave you for ilm. It'll give you that for all of the 29 glyphs or all of the 29 letters in the Arabic letter system. So you know that's some good reading.
Yes, sir. This has all been good. You know, they used to tell us you had to wait to get your dessert, but the way you serve it, my brother, you get the dessert, the beer all at the same time. I'll tell you what. Yes, sir. Yes, sir.
I appreciate your feeling.
You know, you know, let's do this here. I'm going to take one more caller. We're going to hit the one, 816. We're going to get you in a second.
And Mikhail, may I say something before you bring that person in? May I say something very quickly?
You sure can. No, take your time.
And I say this at the risk of sounding a little bit arrogant, although people who know me know that there's no arrogance attached to what I'm about to say. I don't understand how the leadership in our community, imams and school teachers, I don't understand how they could hear what we've been presenting from Nunetics and not be thoroughly fascinated by this new opportunity to graduate in this language called Quranic language. I don't get it, why they would still feel satisfied just reading Tirmidhi and Bukhari and Muslim and having them interpret the Quran for us, when we have the perfect opportunity based on 33 straight years of tafsir from Imam Muhammad to graduate and now be able to present to the Muslim world something that listen, I've had Muslims from Pakistan, from Egypt, and from other places, thoroughly, they were just floored by what they heard from Nunetics. And they wanted me to bring, private classes for Pakistan, private classes for Egypt. And that's them. What's wrong with us that we hear this and we say, I didn't really hear Muhammad talking about it. I don't want to hear that, brother.
Let me give two responses. Either I'm or you want to get a response, you can too. One is a little bit more gentle than the other. And we know what I'm getting ready to say. I'm not saying anything new. Many of us left one plantation called Christianity and the white man's religion. But we didn't get the benefit of the intent of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad. He was to get it cleaned up. And one of the biggest filthy things that we have is fear of being on our own. Filth is fear is filthy in my mind. And but he was to clean us up from that fear, and the main fear was the fear of being independent. So we left and we came into Islam, but we didn't get cleaned up. So we still said, I get saved there in one plantation and get on this other plantation. That's the more gentle way. Yeah, I say it this way here. I heard a brother say this here. He said, anybody can learn. And he said, you take 2 5-gallon jugs. 1 5-gallon jug can hold a whole 5 gallons. It has a wide open mouth. The jug next to it, it got like a bottleneck, it got like a 2-inch opening. He said, both will hold all 5 gallons. But one, you can get poured into it. It's a wide open mouth. But the other one, you got to get a funnel and pour it in slow. But eventually, it too would get all 5 gallons. So the sun don't rise on everybody at the same time. So we have to be patient with each other. We have to be patient. It's frustrating. We have to be patient with each other. That's just my fault. And so I'm going to get this call here, and someone else just called in too. So we got to wrap it up. So I'm going to ask my callers to be succinct with their questions or comments, and so our brother Benjamin Pallel can give a good answer. The first caller, 816, thanks for calling Words Made People. Give us your first name and your city.
Assalamu alaikum, Kenya Shakur.
Alaikum assalam.
Yes, sir.
How you doing, Brother Sahir?
I'm from, Brother Kenya. Where are you from?
Kansas City, Missouri.
Yes.
Yeah, remember I picked you up at the airport?
Yeah. How you doing?
I'm good. Alhamdulillah. How you doing?
I'm doing good. Alhamdulillah. I'm trying to remember the airport, but this is the Kenyan. You remember Lao Fan, right?
Right.
Yeah,
mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Yes, I want to thank you for your book, of course. I have a copy of it. And I also want to thank Instructor Bilal for sharing what Allah has blessed him with his students. I just want to get a total amount of all your books, Instructor Bilal. So you can text me that, please. A total amount of all your books that you have.
I certainly will. I'll just ask you, Kenya. I would ask you, Kenya, to just text me that request.
Okay.
Or email me that request, and I'll do that immediately. Thank you.
I sure will. I sure. And thank both of you, and hope to see you again, inshallah, Brother Sahir.
Brother
Kenya,
are you asking for a listing of his book, or are you asking for how much money it costs?
Would you repeat that again?
No, you said the total amount. You mean the number of books or how much?
No, the prices of the books are attached to the book list. So I'll email him the book list.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Okay.
Yeah.
Okay.
And thank you both, and Ramadan Mubarak.
Thank you, Ramadan Mubarak, to you and your family, the believers. This will be our last caller. I'm not taking any more, I don't think. Caller from 914, can you give us your first name and city, please?
Yeah, this is Muhammad calling from Mount Vernon, New York. Assalamu alaikum to everyone.
Alaikum assalam, Muhammad.
Alhamdulillah. And the answer to our part of the question is why they haven't gotten what you're trying to present, ma'am, Instructor Bilal, that is. Imam told us in 2003 that 80% of the imams did not support his leadership. And when they was exposed by the imam, they went to hiding and they set up a group. Basically, the ones he's talking about that haven't accepted, and that is they had didn't set just the basic what ma'am said, education is our number one priority. They haven't accepted that, so that can't go further with what you're trying to present, Instructor Bilal.
Yes, sir. Well, you know, I heard you been calling. He was speaking one time, and when he was sharing with us, and he was talking to Imam Muhammad, and Imam Qasim said that he was kind of questioning about why certain people wasn't quite catching on to certain things, and Imam Muhammad said to him, he said, don't worry about them. He said, we'll pick them up on our way back. So
Yeah, that's interesting because I consider what we're doing with Nunetics to be on their way back. So as far as I'm concerned, I don't put a percentage. I'm not putting a percentage on anyone who won't study this or be ignited by this. I'm giving everybody clemency. And I'm saying that if you haven't heard what we're talking about, then I invite you to listen in and learn and get the books and see what Nunetics is, because I call it the inheritance of Imam Muhammad. As far as his language and logic, it's taking it up another notch, and it's giving all of us a second chance to sincerely follow the language and logic that he established. So as far as I'm concerned, there's zero, you know, naysayers and bad people out there amongst the imams and teachers and stuff. This maybe they just couldn't get it the way he delivered it. Maybe his delivery system wasn't what they needed, but the way Nunetics is designed, it comes from so many clear angles that it's impossible almost, unless you're just a really deadhead kind of no-brain kind of person, which I don't think most of us are. There's no way you're not going to understand that Aleph is your spine. There's no way you can't understand that calf represents the palm of your hand. I mean, you really got to be a dodo bird to not be able to make these connections once they're presented to you. So Imam Muhammad was the one, by the way, who introduced me to the idea that every letter had a meaning. He did it as far back as 1975 or 6 after he came back from Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
And he was talking about the capital letter G. Mikhail, I'm sure you remember this. And how it represents the profile of the human head, right? That's what set me on that trail back in 1976, and that's what helped me to establish what now is being presented to you by the Nunetics Group, Nunetics Institute, as the Nunetics system of learning Arabic and English letters. I have this same system for both languages. The only difference is Arabic is based on objects in the fitra, nature, with no in-between, no intercessor. Just how that thing in nature affects your intellect and your emotionality. English is based on a system that they found on the walls of ancient Kemet, Egypt, and how those things were interpreted. So that's the only difference. The Egyptian alphabet is a bit tainted because scholars got in the way of it. The Phoenicians got in the way of it. They began to interpret it and give it to us in the Greek language, Latin language, and the Hebrew language. They picked up on what the Phoenicians left. The fitra that Allah is using, the Arabic letter system that Allah is using for the Quran, is straight from nature. Mm-hmm. You don't need a scholar. You don't need a school of thought in between that to interpret it for you. All you have to do is know what it stands for and then go study that thing yourself. Who doesn't want to do that? Now, if you fall out of the race with that kind of advantage, you shouldn't have been in the race in the first place. So let the educators come forth. Thank you, Muhammad. I understand. But let's consider everybody to be in the period now.
Yes,
we had Ar-Rahman when Imam Muhammad was here. We had all the merciful benefits, and it went to everybody who opened their eyes to it. But now we're in the part that's Ar-Rahim. It's for those who want to be redeemed.
Let me get this caller here, if I may. I see the last caller, but this is from Local 317. Can you give us your name and a quick question? Come in, please.
Tala Dean, Assalamu alaikum, Ramadan Mubarak. I'm calling to ask you, brother instructor, if you can, since we're in the month of Ramadan, can you take each letter of Ramadan and tell us what that letter means?
Be tuned in at 6 o'clock and you get the full treatment.
Okay.
Tune in at 6, that's one of the words that I'm breaking down this evening. Ramadan is one of those words.
Okay, I had to put that question out there.
All right, you got the number, right?
Yes.
All right. Oh, yeah, he got it. Hey, I know this brother. He got the number. He probably knew about heart already. I know this brother. He ain't going to play around.
Yeah, all right. That's great. I love you.
I will be tuned in. And I have your books, brother instructor. I have your books.
Okay.
So, yes, sir.
Give me your name again. I didn't catch it.
Tyler Dean from Indianapolis. We talked briefly, and then I had a host of health issues that I've been dealing with, so I wasn't able to follow up. But, you know, I read one of the books on, you know, is it really saying having multiple wives? Is that really what it said?
Beating the women. Is that really in the Quran?
Yes, beating the women. Yes, I've read
that. And listen, man, if you have a host of health issues, you need to listen to my wife because she's been dropping jewels when it comes to what to do about your health.
Okay, because I've been having surgeries. I've been having to have surgery. So, in fact, I just had a knee replacement, and I'm dealing with that right now. So
I understand.
But yes, inshallah, I will be listening.
She's been in medicine for 42 years. So, you know, you may still have a question or two post-surgery.
Right. Okay.
Feel free to call me.
Okay.
We'll mix it up. Give me a call.
Okay.
We'll talk.
All right.
Thank you, brother. As-salamu alaykum.
Thank you, brother.
Alaykum as-salam.
Thank you, brother.
Call from 773. You're welcome. Call from 773. You're it. Last caller.
I was in the house.
Your city and name. You're 773-450.
Yeah. As-salamu alaykum.
Alaykum as-salam.
Ramadan Mubarak. Bashir Assad. Yeah, I've been holding on and enjoying this program. I'm very appreciative of the program and your guests. Like to make a comment. I have several comments, and as the conversation's been going on, there's more things that have been coming to our mind. But let me say that we've been listening to a very scholarly presentation. I heard one earlier this morning on Study Al-Islam, Imam Wahahuddin from New Jersey. And I recently sent out something where there was a criticism from the immigrant community saying that we haven't developed scholars within our community. And today we're witnessing a scholar.
I mean.
And it's very appreciative. And this scholar has developed out of the school of thought of Imam Wardi Muhammad. As he mentioned, he didn't go to college. He didn't go to those schools. Similarly to Imam Wardi Muhammad and other of our bright minds in this community. So I say this is a very good example to us of the scholarship that is being developed in our community, and we're very appreciative of it.
Yes, sir.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, Brother Bashir. I just say this here is sincerity. We say the best caller for last. That's our wonderful brother, Bashir.
Can I say just one other thing? I'm sort of a parrot. The parrot have their purposes, too. I like to say I'm more of a parrot with a little brain to it. But I quite often say and send out things that Imam Wardi Muhammad has given us. And I came across a hadith recently, Abu Huraira, where he mentioned they criticized Abu Huraira, saying, "Oh, you always saying something that the prophet said. You're always saying." So quite often, my comments will always go back to Imam Wardi Muhammad. Because I think he's our guy. Yeah. He was a blessing. That's what I'm like.
Thank you. That's my song. Brother Beloved, you're half hour over. Anything you want to say?
We just getting started.
That's right.
So we're going to pick up at 6 o'clock.
Okay, 6 o'clock. And the number again is 351. And let me get that number again. That's 351-888-7514. You do not need an access code. Just call that number straight. Again, 351-888-7514, 6 p.m. Eastern Standard Time. Thank you. Thank you, both of you, ma'am. Aima, thank you.
Yes, sir.
And
that email is cosmickoran@gmail.com, right? No, Cosmic Quran 1, the number 1. 1.
Gotcha. Yeah, the number 1.
Cosmic Quran
1. Again, CosmicQuran1@gmail.com. You can close out with our theme song, Worries by People. And the best part that I like about the song, now, I wrote this song back in 1980. It's been on my last 10 years he put the music to it. But the one point now where we say, thank you, WD, for setting me free with words. Of Worries by People. So we'll close out, and thank you all. Assalamu alaikum. Afterlife, you go to Katuhu, and I'll never bore it.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Ramadan Mubarak. Ramadan Mubarak.
People, every day, trying to do things their own way. But everything you see, touch, smell, those are things that tell you words. To think twice before you step on your advice. Make sure your words hold true. Cause people hold you to your words. They make people and people. They make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your world. If your words are jive, then jive you are. Cause those type of words, they don't go far. Think and start working back from ideas deep in your mind. It's words that make people and people that make the world go round. Words make people. Check out the words that make your mind.
Thank you, WD, for setting me free with words.